Second Chronicles, chapter 20, one of those special chapters in the Word of God, and one of the reasons why it is special is the record given us here of the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good man. He had acted foolishly, and at the end of this chapter we find him acting foolishly again. But then there's none of God's servants, the best of God's servants, but they at some time or other acted foolishly. In all the Bible, I think it right to say that only in the case of the history of Joseph do we find no record of sin. That doesn't mean Joseph didn't sin. It just means there's no record of his sin given in the Bible. But we look at David, we look at Abraham, we look at Moses, we look at all the great men, and we'll find records of their sin. And poor Jehoshaphat did sin foolishly. We'll not go into that now. Suffice for us to say that at the opening of chapter 20, it says it came to pass after this. After this, well, I think that's a reference back to his foolish aligning of himself with King Ahab. And when you do wrong, there's always trouble. There's always trouble. And trouble comes to Jehoshaphat. But we have to commend the man in that he responded to the trouble in a very proper fashion. There's no calling here for the government to meet, his officials to gather, his princes to gather, the heads of the army to assemble. No. Immediately he said, let's go to prayer. Let's go to the house of God and pray. Oh, that we might have that instinct brought within our hearts. Now, as I say, we have his prayer recorded from the verse 6 on down to the verse 12. It's not very long, sure it's not. What a prayer it was. 6 verses. What a prayer. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you can say much in a very short time. It's when we're not praying in the Holy Spirit that we're wrestling around looking for words. Oh, that God would send us the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, tonight, and I don't want to delay proceedings, but tonight I'll quickly point out to you that in this prayer there are basically 3 sections in which Jehoshaphat uses 3 different arguments as he prays. And it would be very worthwhile for us just to notice that by way of beginning. He starts off in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Sovereignty. You're a sovereign God. Get a vision of that tonight. The one we're talking to rules over all heaven, earth, and hell. Then secondly, he moves on to another argument, and he speaks of God setting aside his people, Israel, and giving them the land in which they were then dwelling. Verse 7, art not thou our God? Wonderful thing to be able to say that, my friend. It's a wonderful thing to be able to call on God and say, you're our God. In times of trouble, nations look to their allies, and they expect their allies to come to their help. Well, dear Christian, you have an ally in heaven. And he's not like the allies that the nations have, who invariably let them down. He never lets down his people. Then we come to the third argument that he employed. No one look at it tonight. He points out to the Lord, verse 10 onward, the activities of the enemy, what they're doing. He's getting now to the specifics of what it is he wants the Lord, his ally, his sovereign God, to do. Verse 10 says, and now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. And tonight I want to emphasize that when we come to pray about our troubles, come to pray about that which is threatening us, to tell the Lord about the activities of our enemies is a very good and a proper thing. That's what Jehoshaphat did here. He draws God's attention to the activities of the enemy. Now, it's not as if God didn't know about it. But by drawing God's attention to the activities of the enemy, he was saying, Lord, we're looking to thee to help us. He goes on further down the chapter, verse 12, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. By seeking to turn the eyes of God upon the activities of the enemy, he was saying, Lord, our eyes are upon thee to act against those who have come upon us and are out to destroy us. Dear Christian, let me tell you, your enemy is God's enemy. Your enemy is God's enemy. Anyone who is against you, tries to harm you, God looks upon them as an enemy. You're the apple of his eye. And anyone who touches you touches something very tender and sensitive in the being of God. There are enemies of the cross at work today, here in our land and across the whole world indeed. They perhaps profess to be the friend of God, but they're not. They are the enemies of God. I don't think the land has ever been flooded with enemies masquerading as friends as it is today. Now the Lord Jesus describes for us who his friends are. He says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So the friend of God is the one who obeys God. John 15 and the verse 14 tells us. But today amongst many who profess to be Christians, we have a setting aside of God's word, we have a disobeying of God's word, we have a slighting of God's word, and it's not too hard, therefore, to discover just who is opposed to us and who is opposed to God by considering how it is they set aside God's truth. They would rob us by deceiving us. They would spoil the work of God by bringing confusion amongst those who are not saved, presenting to them that which is not genuine. And we see that all around us. And thus they bring the cause of God into disrepute and into shame. It's like what you read in Matthew chapter 13, where the man sowed good seed in his field, and then at night an enemy came and sowed tares. And for a while it wasn't seen that that had happened, but eventually it became evident that there were tares in the field, and the laborers who said, did we not sow good seed? And the master said, an enemy hath done this. And that's what's happening today. We have those who come in and are sowing tares amongst the wheat, and it's difficult to work out just who's genuine and who's not. It used to be reasonably straightforward, but not so anymore. Oh, we need to recognize the working of the enemy. Sadly, many don't. Many don't. When you take issue with the teaching of some of the groups that are abroad today, there are plenty who rise up in fury and say, how dare you say this? Don't they say they're Christians? Aren't they professing Christians? They're a brother. They're a sister in Christ. You're so wrong in saying anything. They don't give any consideration to the arguments you produce from the Bible. It's just all sentiment. You're criticizing someone who says they're a Christian and therefore that must be wrong. They're the type, you know, that would have welcomed Judas in as a guest speaker any Sabbath they happened to be passing and wouldn't have heard a word of criticism against them. No, we need to know the enemy of God. If we're going to pray effectively, We need to recognize it. Are you aware? Do you take note of this? For I have to say, and you know that I'm forever writing articles and pointing out things, but it's heartbreaking to discover how many of God's people don't seem to know anything about what's going on. They don't seem to recognize the threat there is to the cause of God and truth and the gospel. It can only mean that they're so caught up with their own little world and their own little earthly interests. They pay no heed to the kingdom of God. Whereas the Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, its well-being, its safety, its advance. But so few Christians really take heed to that. And consequently, their head's down, they're working away to their own advancement, and they don't notice what the enemy's doing. Jehoshaphat did.
And he's telling the Lord about it.
Do you know how he knew? Verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and them, and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee. Who are they who came and told him this? The watchmen. Those who were appointed to watch for the coming of the enemy. In Judah, in many places, there were watchtowers. And men posted to these watchtowers to watch for threats. And Jehoshaphat is here praying about the threat that's coming to the country and him, because he had been told by the watchmen. Men and women, that's the need of our churches today. Men in this place who watch and who tell the people. Who tell the people. I'll try not to dwell too much on that, but it breaks my heart that so many sermons are preached as if the devil was dead. There wasn't an apostate in the land, and there is not taking place in our midst the greatest rebellion against the gospel that Ireland has seen. Doesn't seem to be really mentioned in any great detail. I was brought up, you know, under the preaching of Ian Paisley. As a Christian, I was brought up. You know that. Well, I want to tell you, within a month of attending Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, I knew about the ecumenical movement. I knew who was in it and who wasn't. I knew about the liberals who were attacking the Bible. I knew about popery and what it was planning. And I knew it because he taught it while exercising a tremendous evangelistic ministry. That's why down the road in Tahardu Graveyard in September of that year, when the old Methodist president, or perhaps he was a past president, Hedley Plunkett, Dr. Hedley Plunkett, came across and somebody said to him, this young fella has just got saved. And he came over to me all smiles with his hand out. I'm so pleased to hear that, young man. And I put my hands behind my back and I said, I wouldn't shake hands with you. You're an apostate. Perhaps he wasn't quite an apostate, but he was an ally of apostasy. But I was under the influence of preaching that made me, and it's what made you folk, and I'm talking to you about the older ones, it's what made you the same. You come out of the Church of Ireland, a Methodist, and in a short time you were back at the gates of those places, shouting at them and telling them how wrong they were. I tell you, if we haven't got watchmen doing their job, we'll not know the danger is threatening us. Oh, how important is the work of the watchman. Isaiah has the words of God in which he complains of watchmen who were but dumb dogs that couldn't bark. That's one purpose of a dog. Certainly in old times, not the modern toys that are bred and carried about like children. I'm talking about the old working dog. That was one chief purpose it had. Long before infrared alarm systems and all the rest of it, the old dog was there. He could see what you couldn't see, and he could certainly hear what you couldn't hear. And he was up barking his head off long before you knew that there was somebody coming about the house. That was his purpose. And that's the purpose of a preacher, you know. And there's nothing more useless than a dumb dog. And that's what fills all too many pulpits. There's not a bark left in them. They don't know what it is to bark. They don't know what to bark at. Oh God, send us men who can bark. You'll notice that he named the enemy in his prayer. This is all information. I want you to get this. As he's coming to pray, he's informed. He's informed of the attack, but he knows who it is that's coming. And he knows why they're coming. And so he prays accordingly. And he names them. He names them. He responds to the warning of the watchman. And he names in prayer those who are threatening him and the country. Then, quickly, secondly, notice, we should appeal to God in the day when evil is returned for good. That's one of the arguments he uses here. Listen, verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they come out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold! That's twice he's used that word. He's directing it to God. He's saying, Lord, you look! Make sure you look at the people that we did good to are now returning our good upon our heads with evil. You wouldn't let us attack these nations when we came out of Egypt. You made us go round them, not disturb them. And look at how they reward us. They've come to disinherit us. Now, much may be said about the Protestant people of Ulster. Much criticism can be levelled against them. That's true. There's much sin in our midst. There's much sin in our midst. But I think there is some semblance within the affairs of Ulster to that which was happening here. Generally speaking, the Protestants of Ulster have treated their Roman Catholic neighbours well. Well, you can run up all sorts of incidents in which wrong was done against Roman Catholics. You can. But overwhelmingly, the Protestant people treated them well. I could make a case and show how the Unionist government in Stormont for many, many years were very, very generous toward the Roman Catholic community, which at no time was prepared to give allegiance or support to that Unionist government. I could make a case without any bother. I could point out how that even though the Roman Catholic community, to a very, very large degree, supported terrorism, they voted for, we know that down here, when that convicted terrorist, Bobby Sands, was run as a candidate in the election, the Westminster election, way, way, way back, good long time ago. Virtually every Roman Catholic voted for him. And that wasn't an exceptional event. That was the norm. The Roman Catholic people have backed Sinn Féin, and that's another name for the IRA. They're one and the same. We saw it in recent elections, and it's good to just remind you that things really haven't changed. Bobby Sands may be way back in the 80s, but in the last Westminster election, the Nationalist SDLP party stood aside in North Belfast so that Sinn Féin could have a free run against the DUP candidate, Nigel Dodds. And they voted for a man closely associated with the whole terrorist movement. Yes, I tell you there's a parallel. And we can tell the Lord about it. We should tell the Lord about what is happening. We should point out to him, as does Jehoshaphat here, behold, behold what they're doing, Lord. And we should do the same. We should do the same. You see that Jehoshaphat said, whom, verse 10, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade. God held back Israel from invading the very nations who are now attacking Judah. And who was it held back? The Protestant people, from wreaking vengeance on that community which supported for 30 years, not to mention the previous 30, 40, 50 years, aye, century or two, terrorism mounted against the Protestant people. Who was it kept back the Protestant people from engaging in violence against the general supporters of the IRA? Who was it kept them by? It was the Lord. It was the Lord. There have been groups within the general community of Protestantism who have sought to launch terrorist campaigns against Roman Catholics. The UVF, the UDA, they were evil men. I've no hesitation. I've been saying that since ever they emerged on the scene. But you know, they ran political candidates just like the IRA ran political candidates and have had the Roman Catholic people support them overwhelmingly. Well, these loyalist terrorist organizations ran political candidates
and their support that they received from Protestant people was negligible. Negligible.
Why? Because even amongst Protestants who made no profession of faith in Christ, there was an awareness that murder is wrong, terrorism is wrong. And I say it's God kept back. God kept back the people of Ulster, the Protestant people of Ulster, from attacking those that attacked them. And the Lord will hear us when we pray, just like Jehoshaphat, and tell him that evil has been returned upon those who sought to do good. Now we're not to be surprised when evil is returned for good. It happened to the Saviour. The Lord Jesus never did anyone, not anyone, any harm. He went about, it says, doing good. He healed the most wretched of men. Malchus was the servant of the high priest who had come to arrest the Saviour. And you remember Peter took the sword and took a swipe at him. Doubtless meant to cut his head off, but he only cut his ear off. The Lord Jesus rebuked Peter, and then he healed Malchus. And yet you know what men did against the Saviour. And we are not above him. We are to expect the same treatment as he received. And that's the spirit that's moving these three nations that are mentioned here against Judah. Judah done them good as a result of the restraining grace of God upon Judah. But here they are, determined to destroy Judah. There's no ethics, you know, with the devil. There's no ethics with the devil. God wants us to do good to our enemies, to love our enemies. And as much as I've been in the hearts and the abilities of the Christian people of Ulster, they have done that. They have proclaimed the message of salvation to their Roman Catholic neighbours and friends, if we can employ the word friend. But back has come evil. And I'm telling you, when you tell the Lord about that, that makes a powerful prayer. That makes a most impressive prayer. A prayer that God will not resist, not fail to answer. Because when you pray like that, you know, God's reminded of his son and how he was treated. I'll quickly say one other thing. The attempts of the enemy to rob us of the fruits of Christ's agony on the cross are a powerful plea in prayer. Now, look at the prayer. Verse 11, behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. They were going to rob the people of Judah of that which God had given them. And men and women, that's what we still face. The enemy in our land and all opposed to the gospel want to rob us of that which God has given us. You young people, you might not realize it, but we're trying to stop you being robbed. We're trying to stop the enemy taking away from you the benefits of the gospel. The ecumenist is seeking to rob you. The liberal is seeking to rob you. The opponent of the Bible is seeking to rob you. The Romanist is seeking to rob you of the benefits of the Bible. That which God has given us to possess. And the whole struggle the Free Presbyterian Church in the past has been engaged in has been to try and safeguard that which God has given us. Not only for ourselves, but for the next generation and young people. That's what the Christian school's all about. That's what it's all about. We're trying to safeguard you from being robbed. Being robbed of the gospel. And if you're robbed of the gospel, then hell is where you go. Hell is where you go. And here he is, and he's telling the Lord about it. And it makes a powerful plea when he prays in this fashion. Those who are engaged in the attack upon Judah at this time were numerous. A great multitude, verse 2, said. In verse 12, the king said, we have no might against this great company. And there's a great multitude out there trying to destroy you, coming at you from every angle. They're working in government, they're working in schools, they're working everywhere to destroy our heritage in Christ. And they're increasing in their efforts, even as we have been warned by God
that wicked men will wax worse and worse and worse. And we see it every day. Every day there's something new lined up against you young people. You might never read the newspapers. You might never listen to the news. And when you do that, the chances are you likely don't even hear of the latest attempt by the devil and his agent. And you're not aware of it. It's so distressing to see someone in danger and they don't know it. I'll tell you, I've lived with that for over 50 years now. It has distressed me many times. It has made me open my mouth. It has made me lift my pen. It has made me cry out, make a fool of myself, as I try to awaken those who don't seem to realize the increasing efforts of the enemy to destroy them. Most dangerous. Most dangerous. Paul said in Philippians 3:18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often." I could preach a sermon on that word often. Paul often preached against the enemies of the gospel. He often was controversial. He wasn't just taking John 3:16 every other week and saying basically the same thing every time he did. No! Often he warned against the enemy. "And now tell you again," he's saying, "even weeping." And I'm telling you, dear friend, it drives you to tears when you see how people are ignorant of the danger they're in and the threat that's drawing nearer and nearer to them. It's good to know we can bring this matter to the Lord and say, "Lord, do you see how the enemy is lining up to destroy your people? Please, Lord, intervene. Intervene. Nothing is more precious to God than that men enjoy the benefits of the gospel. You'll not plunder the cross and rob it of its fruit and throw it on the ground without God intervening and stopping such a thing, because he would have men and women feed off the fruit of the cross." How successful this prayer was, I'll not take time to say anything more about that, but you read the rest of the chapter. God intervened. He actually told them, "Just you go out against them, but you'll not have to do any. I'll do it. I'll do it." Do you know what we need in Ulster? We need to see God taking the battlefield. We need to see God moving, setting us all aside and saying, "Stand still. Just you wait till you see what I'll do." That's what we need. I want you to pray tonight against all the enemies of God, that the Lord will intervene and deal with them. There was many a time I remember Dr. Paisley saying his heyday, as he warned of dangers and threats from all forms of enemy. He said, "We need to pray for funerals." He was right. And I'm telling you, we need to pray for funerals. And if you find such a statement as that is offensive, I'll take an hour any time with you and go through the Bible and show the funerals that God caused when men opposed truth. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's just come, please, to prayer.